Well, you know, if you grow up and live in the United States, it's not so unfamiliar during the spring and summertime to have the radio or the television interrupted with a loud, blaring weather alert. And these are blaring noises. They introduce some kind of a warning that's just about to be given. Not uncommon to have that happen on a fairly regular basis, especially if you live in Tornado Alley. Well, law enforcement trucks are such as fire trucks, and then, of course, police vehicles, ambulances, they all have blaring sirens equipped with, you know, loud noises to be used in emergency situations. They have flashing lights. And the noise that emanates from these vehicles simply overpowers everything in its immediate environment. Cities and towns all over the world, not just here in the United States, are equipped with super loud warning sirens. And if you've watched old movies, World War II movies, or movies about the attacks on Iraq and television programs, you've heard these sirens in the background of the news reports of the films. They have a way to warn the town and the inhabitants of imminent danger. You know, our daily life is filled with all kinds of gadgets and appliances that are warning us about something that has cooked, that has stopped functioning, or has a low battery, or is about to blow up or crash. And we have our alarm clocks that we sometimes set at night, and they take us from a state of unconsciousness to being awake, hopefully. Although here, we now in our modern society have the snooze factor built into our alarm clock so we can go back to sleep, and I think there might be some spiritual analogies to that. You know, even our bodies have built-in sensors that serve to warn us so that we don't get badly burned or hurt. All kinds of things like that that we're associated, or we have associated with our daily living to warn us about impending danger or hurt or harm. September the 11th brought that home in a sense of reality that has been unparalleled in the modern times for especially America. September 11th has caused the U.S. to revamp its national warning system. But it's interesting, what we have come up with here in this country is not so clearly understood. It's a series of color-coded alert levels, and it's become the gristmill of humor on various programs on television. And what that brings home to us, and should bring home to us, that a faulty warning system can have tragic consequences. What if the signal is uncertain? How do you know what you're supposed to do? Do you flee to the left or to the right? As we heard in the sermonette, you know, God had order when he sounded the trump in the camps of Israel. And there were purposes for the number of blasts and from where they originated. Let me go back to one of our early stories as children. As some of you may have heard this one, The Boy Who Cried Wolf. And I won't go through that little children's tale, but the essence of it was simply that the shepherd boy, looking for a little activity, decided he could ignite the town by crying, "Wolf! Wolf!" The people came running up the hill to save their sheep, and he laughed at them. So once again, he's sitting there, and the time passes, and he's bored, so he cries, "Wolf! Wolf!" And again, the people come out. Well, you know how the story progresses. The third time he tried this, there really was a wolf. And he cried, "Wolf, wolf," and nobody came. You know, it was a faulty alarm system. And there are a couple of morals to this story. I guess you could draw conclusions that nobody believes a liar, even when he is telling the truth. And there's another important lesson, I think, in this little children's tale for us, is that the people quit listening. The alarm and the warning didn't mean anything anymore. Well, it is a lesson for us, and, you know, we need to ask ourselves, do we believe the truth of what we have heard? Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, those chapters are really significant for this day of trumpets. You know, Jesus warned his followers that they should watch. That's the one thing they absolutely must do. And that they should be ready. And in this context, let's read Matthew 24, verse 13. Remember, I said that the people had quit listening to the boy who was crying wolf and giving an uncertain call and an uncertain signal of what was actually taking place. In Matthew 24, verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Well, the end is surely coming. All of prophecy points to the end of this age. Will we be there? Will we be at the end? And in other words, will we be saved? Because that's what it says here. He who endures to the end will be saved. We can if we truly heed the warning from God for our time. You see, God has left our generation some very specific warnings. And at its core, the warning centers on the powerful intervention of God in sending His Son to establish a new government on this earth, the kingdom of God. You know, much of what we in the church have learned over the years about observing the Feast of Trumpets also centers on this great pivotal event. And you heard that once again in the sermonette already about the ultimate fulfillment of this particular day and what it means not only to the world but to us individually. But before that event happens, the Bible shows that catastrophic and unparalleled events will stagger this world into an abrupt wake-up call. I gave you some examples of the kinds of warnings that people have been taught to respond to, and certainly they have their place. But I'm afraid the world is missing this great warning that is to be given to them, not only in the future, but it is being given right now. Because they're not listening to what God says about what they should be doing, as well as all of us, in order to avoid the consequences of our actions. Notice Mark 13, verse 19. Because we need to be aware of what is out ahead of us a little bit, so that we can be pre-warned, we can be ready. Mark 13, verse 19, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." Well, brethren, this is a time that has not yet occurred. It's still out in front of us, but it certainly will occur, just as God has warned. Now, think about our own circumstance a little bit earlier. Decades of God's people, the Church of God, had individuals who spoke about Christ returning in their lifetime. For example, the Millerites looked to first 1843. They were off, so they set the return of Christ back to 1844. And that didn't happen. So they had a great disappointment. It became the stuff of literature in the history of religious movements. And eventually out of that failed date setting grew the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Worldwide Church of God thought that 1975 might be the pivotal date around which the events spoken of by Jesus would occur. And it appears that even the early disciples at first anticipated the return of Jesus Christ in their own lifetime. It didn't occur. Well, where does that leave us today in 2003 at the Feast of Trumpets? When we stand up here and proclaim the message that should go along and parallel this particular feast day, is it just more of wolf, wolf, only in the religious vein? Let's go over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 has become kind of magnetic during these times. because it's so foundational and such a cornerstone for understanding the events that we now are facing and the ones in which we now live. Matthew 24, verse 32, to begin with, says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know this summer is near." And I mentioned in the very beginning of before, as we were opening services here, that it's fall here in Colorado in the United States. And, you know, they have a mark on the calendar that occurred earlier this week that says, well, autumn has begun. I didn't have to see that date to know that autumn had begun. I can look out the window and drive through the countryside and see the change in the foliage. And that's what Christ is using as an example here about learn from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know this summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. And continuing in verse 34, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place." That gives us a little bit of an insight about how far off the return of Jesus Christ might be. He goes on to say in verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Let's learn one other thing and think about some of the things I've already spoken about in the sermon, about the setting of dates. Because we really find right here in these few verses a vital key that we seem to want to overlook, ignore, not pay attention to, and it's caused a lot of people a lot of problems because they've set their hearts on dates. What Jesus Christ is telling us right here is look at the events, not the dates. We're not going to know the dates anywhere, anyway. Because he goes on in verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Powerful statement. Now, if you continue a little bit further, in Matthew 24, verse 44, I have referred to this already. It says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." And back in verse 42, he said, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." We're to watch and to be ready. We're to watch world events and events that are occurring in our own environment. These things we watch and we can be ready. Well, we can watch and we can be ready by heeding the warning of God. And to help us do that, I want to look at some examples of those who had the warning from God, along with some specific things that will help us heed God's warning in our own lives. It's something we must do, and it's a lesson that we must take from this particular feast as a part of the master plan of God. I'm going to give you four examples, broad categories, to kind of give a little bit of a sense of flow and focus to what I'm speaking about. And the first example in terms of watching and being ready, and we can learn from both the good and the bad that exist in these examples, but the first one is the world that then existed. And to understand what I'm speaking about here, let's go over to 2 Peter 3. And read verses 1 through 6. As a way of a little bit of introduction about the world that then existed. 2 Peter 3, verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of a reminder." It's interesting how the purpose of these letters to the brethren at that time, he says here, to stir you up, you know, keep you awake, be on alert, be watching. Verse 2, "that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days. Have we seen anybody that scoffs at the message that the people of God, the church of God, brings to this world? And it's among our own selves that these scoffers are arising so readily, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and the perdition or destruction of ungodly men. I'll stop reading at that point in time. This world that then existed had the warning of God, and we find that warning seems innocuous almost. It's such so few words in the record of things. But let's turn back to Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, and read that warning, the warning from God. It was given to the first man and to the first woman. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now here's the warning, verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. They had the warning of God, and they ignored that warning. They rebelled against God. They refused to heed what God had instructed, and the consequences for them and for their progeny were simply staggering. Romans 5, verse 12, tells us how the stage then is set and how things unfold. And the consequences not only for the world that then was, but even down to our time. In Romans 5 and verse 12, I'm just going to break in and read this one verse. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, just as God warned, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Those are the staggering consequences. You know, it would be easy to speculate and to wonder if Adam and Eve had chosen a different course, what kind of history we would be reading now from God's Word. Let's turn over to Genesis 6 and read a little bit more about the world that then existed, because we go forward about a millennium and a half, and we find the consequences. Genesis 6 and verse 3. Genesis 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. As we progress here, this is not, more than likely, not a statement of the age of individuals at this time, but how much longer it would be before the flood came upon the earth. And we'll see a little bit of internal proof on that as we progress. But now verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, all because of this wrong choice by Adam and Eve, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. They ate of that tree and they got the knowledge of good and evil, and they chose the evil. Verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Dropping down to verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth and to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3 and read a little bit more about the time frame. I think it's interesting for us to understand that these things did not happen in a matter of hours or days or weeks, but over many years as Noah completed what God had commanded him to do. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 says this, and again, kind of breaking into some context, but to get to the point, who formerly were disobedient, talking about these spirits in the verses above, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. God waited until Noah completed the work. Gives a little bit of some contextual proof of how long it took, more than likely this 120 years. But regardless, it took a while for Noah and his family and those that were working on the ark to complete these things. Hebrews 11, verse 7, has a little bit more in the story of Noah and the world that did exist, my first point. And let's just read the statement here. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. We can see some parallels for us today, brethren, when we consider that we have been divinely warned by understanding the Word of God through the power of His Spirit. We don't just understand these things because we're intellectually superior, but because God has chosen us out of the world to be the recipients of this incredibly precious knowledge, knowledge that can save not only ourselves, but our families and many that we can bring this message to. I have a question for you. What did the rest of the world do during the 120 years that Moses was about the work that God had given him to do? We can find the answer to that too. Let's go over to Luke 17 and we'll find out what the rest of the world was doing at this particular time. Let's begin to read in verse 26 of Luke 17. And as it was, and this is Jesus Christ speaking here, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Again, speaking of the return of Jesus Christ, just before His return, this is the mindset that will exist and the lifestyle. They ate, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed all of them, or them all. Now, just a little inset here. Let's continue reading about Lot because it makes this point. In verse 28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned, they built, or planted, I should say, and they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What that world was doing was just going on with their life, ignoring the warning that was obviously arising out somewhere on a plain or wherever the ark was being built. But I assure you that that was probably a huge anomaly in that world at that time to see this gargantuan boat arising wherever it did. And people probably thought that Noah and his family were crazy and all the people that it probably took to participate in the construction of that. You know, these people had the knowledge of and the example of Adam and Eve and the consequences of their rebellion to consider. We don't know, but we have to suspect that the cherubim were still there guarding the way to the tree of life, even up to that point. So it's not as if there was not a knowledge base that these people did not understand a little bit about what was going on. They just chose to ignore it. They chose to rebel against God and just go their own way and make their own choices about things that would cost them their lives. Only Noah heeded the warning of God. Let's go back to Genesis for just a little bit, Genesis 6, because it portrays such a remarkable attitude. Remarkable from the standpoint that it is so rare and unusual for anyone to do what we see that Noah did. First, Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And let's pick this theme up a little bit more, dropping down into verse 5. And Noah of chapter 7 of Genesis. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Verse 9. As, I'm picking up just one phrase here, as God had commanded Noah, and then in verse 16, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in, so forth. But we see an attitude of obedience, of doing the job that God gave him to do in order for Noah and his family to escape this flood in which every other living thing on the earth died. Well, that's that first example of the world that then existed. And I took that quote from 2 Peter 3. Well, that is the first one. The second example that I have for you is this evil generation. And it's not our concurrent generation, the age in which we now live, but rather the generation of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And that's why I thought it was timely. And we have that song, when Israel out of Egypt went. What would it have been like to be in Egypt when God had sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh? You know, they kept bringing him, that is Pharaoh, the warning of God that he should let Israel leave the land of Egypt and come and serve him. Pharaoh refused to listen, and both he and his nation were destroyed. Let's note Exodus 14:31. Because Israel understood what had happened. I mean, how could it possibly have escaped their attention, the mighty hand by which God had intervened to save them? Verse 31 of Exodus 14, thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Here they are at a time when, because they're getting something out of the program, they really believe, they're on board, they are going along with things. We've seen from the earlier examples that I referred to that when you set dates, that great enthusiasm leads up to perhaps protection or some other kind of thing, suddenly falls away. And the real reason why people are on board to accomplish or serve God suddenly dwindles away. And I may have mentioned before, but I know in earlier years there were individuals who had purchased, one individual I remember had purchased property on the Oregon seacoast on a promontory, and he had figured out where radiation and fallout might drift in the coming nuclear war. He sought to save his own life. Whatever happened to him, I don't know, but it was certainly a wrong example for that particular time. Well, even after witnessing all these miracles, this evil generation that I'm speaking about here of Israel of that time, Israel hardened their hearts and they refused to obey God. And it happened right after the codifying of the law of God. I mean, Moses was on the mountain, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights, and during that time it didn't take long for Israel to return to false worship. But let's go over to the story as it plays out in Numbers 13, I think is a serve as a pivotal example of the mistake that that particular generation made in terms of heeding the warning of God. And they certainly had that. If you read closely what God said, what He promised to the people, surrounding the verses that we already heard a little bit from in the sermonette, but around the verses, chapters 20 of Exodus and so forth, God made great promises. He also gave them a warning if they didn't obey Him. But in Numbers 13, verse 26, here we find the example of an opportunity for the children of Israel to go into the promised land, and they made a bad choice, and some serious consequences arose from that bad choice. But let's get a little bit of the story for the context of it. Now, they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now, again, we're speaking about all of the spies that were sent out to spy the land. Verse 27, then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruits." Now notice the message now that starts being relayed here by some of the spies anyway. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, the giants. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." They're giving a bad report. You know, sometimes, even in our day, by parallel, how can we accomplish anything? We don't have the resources, the might of the former times. You know, our temple isn't as big as the temple that then was. That's the message of the book of Haggai. You know, that's an ongoing theme that we really can't do this. The odds are just too great for us to accomplish anything. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Who are they looking to? How did they get out of Egypt? Why can't they remember the lesson that they'd been taught in God's mighty hand when He destroyed Egypt and Pharaoh and delivered Israel? Verse 32, "And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'This land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in are men of great stature. There we saw giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight.'" Not a good report. Not the truth. Let's continue over into chapter 14 and verse 35. Because in the inner, God gets upset with the people because they won't trust Him, and the death sentence comes on the rebels, and it goes hard for the nation of Israel. But notice this in verse 35 of chapter 14. "I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who gather together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." They weren't delivered. They didn't get on the ark, so to speak. They didn't find a way out because of their rebellion. Verse 36, "Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land." And again, this is a message for the ministry of this day and the various works of this time. "These very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. You know, they served God and they were delivered and their promises unfolded richly. You know, you can read about, I'll just refer to it in Deuteronomy 1:36 about Caleb. And it said there of him, because he wholly followed the Lord. And he received a great national blessing as time went on, as they went in to take the land. Well, this lesson of this evil generation applies to us today. It specifically was made applicable, you know, by Paul when he was writing to the Corinthians. And he has this to say in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. Pay particular attention to the next part of this verse. It's upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That applies to us. We need to learn from these examples in order to conduct ourselves at the end of the age. What we should do. Well, this evil generation, that was a second example. A third example is this evil people. Kind of odd titles, I know, but I'm taking some of this at least out of the scriptures that apply at this particular time. I'll be turning over to the book of Jeremiah in the first chapter. You see, Jeremiah was given a job to convey the warning of God. And in a sense, just like Noah and Moses were given that kind of a job, and all of God's faithful servants have been given jobs of this type. It's the sounding of the trumpet that Mr. Zerong was referring to. In that sense, God speaking through His chosen vessels, the prophets of old. And we have this record because they're not of old anymore. The record applies today, and they even spoke to us today. Jeremiah 1, verses 9 through 10, to begin with, speaking of the job that Jeremiah was given. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Jeremiah 2, verse 1, continuing on the job He is given to do. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, that was verse 1, now verse 2, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord. And in verse 4, Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all of the families of the house of Israel. Jeremiah was sent to these people with a message of warning. You know, specifically Jeremiah, if you read the whole book and study closely, you see that he lived during a very transitional time for the nation of Judah in particular. And he was one of the prophets that came to Judah with these warnings. But aside from that, Judah itself had the example of the house of Israel, who had already been taken captive for their national sins. They had the record of why they were taken captive and of what happened to them in their rebellion against God. And yet they chose the same path. And God even says, contextually, He says, they're more treacherous than Judah is more treacherous than her sister Israel. God wasn't pleased at all with the approach that they took. Let's go over to Jeremiah 7. A little bit of the warning message that was given to this evil people. You'll see the pattern time and time again. God sends His warning. He doesn't leave us, you know, just without knowledge of what His will is. If we're willing to listen, we can come to understand those things. And if we're willing to obey. Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 15. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. They had a form of religion they were carrying on, but God was not pleased with what they were doing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. A message of hope along with this warning. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. I know I've used this scripture before, but again, it's the sense of we're God's church. We know and understand all things. Or we've gotten it by heritage. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt. In other words, if you don't break all of my commandments, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. That's again a problem for our time and our day. Lying words that cannot profit. You've got a different vision of the way things are going to play out. Or some claim to be exalted leaders and claim titles for themselves out of Scripture that don't belong to them. And they will certainly reap the consequences of that false claim. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. But go now, go to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. You know, there's a similar message if you want to read Revelation 3 about church, Revelation 2 and 3, about the message to the churches that Jesus Christ gave when they did wrong and their works were not found perfect before God. Not many of them survived. So just being in the church of God is not a guarantee unless you do the things that God would have his church do. And now, because these have done all, or you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called to you, but you did not answer. See, God sent his warning. Time and time again, he sent it to the nation. Therefore, I will go do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. God, again, is saying, look, this is what I did to Israel. Now it's going to happen to you. Turn over to verse 25 of the same chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. This is what God told Jeremiah in advance that was going to happen to his message. He was sent to this people, to Judah and to Jerusalem, to the house of David, to the rulership of that time. And he said, they won't obey you and they won't answer you. They're not going to listen to what you have to say, but you're going to go say it anyway. The analogy is inescapable for us today and the job that God has called us to do. Whether we're big or whether we're small, we still have a job to do. And God holds us accountable for fulfilling that job. Jeremiah 13. And let's read a little bit more. I'm trying to give you a little bit of a background of the various groups, how they had opportunities to hear the warning of God and how they refused to listen and how those things apply to us today. Jeremiah 13, verses 10 and 11 says, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like the sash which is profitable for nothing. And again, there's a symbol of the linen sash that I won't go into, but you can read that on your own. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. They wouldn't listen to his warning. They had a tremendous opportunity. The story could have been different had they listened to God. They weren't preordained and to be rebellious. It's not what God, the way God deals with us. Not at all. Jeremiah 36 is a stunning example of defiance and rebellion, and it certainly earned its own reward on the part of this king. Jeremiah 36, verse 20. In the context here, Baruch has been instructed to go to the temple and to read the scroll of Jeremiah in the hearing of the people. And it comes to the attention of some of the individuals, and they bring it to the attention of the king. And we pick up the story now in verse 20. And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Yehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and I'll say Jehudi, read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of the princes who stood beside the king. So they had this royal audience, and the scroll of Jeremiah is being read to that king at that time. And it happened, in verse 23, when Jehudi had read three or four columns, again, this is a scroll rolled up, that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. He said, nevertheless, some of them implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. That's the way the word of God was treated by this evil people, as God plainly calls them, for what they did. Let's pick up one more part of the story here, because the consequences, we pick it up in Daniel 9, in verse 6. Here's what Daniel is saying in his prayer of repentance. Long after this king we just read about is dead, and the consequences of the rebellion of Judah and Jerusalem have happened, and many years have transpired, and now Daniel, in fact, reading the very scroll of Jeremiah, because it was rewritten. In fact, let's go back to verse 2, it says of Daniel 9, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. So, again, he understood these things. So the book was rewritten. It wasn't just burned up and never to be see the light of day again. Verse 6 of Daniel 9, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. They didn't heed the warning of God. And now, because the consequences came about as they did, and the nation of Judah was taken captive, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple of God was burned, literally destroyed to the ground, now Daniel intervenes. Didn't have to be that way, brethren. It could have been a different story had the king and had the people of the land listened to Jeremiah and the other prophets that God sent to warn them. Well, I have a fourth area to speak about. The third one was this evil people as a heading. And then now the fourth one is a grouping called In the Latter Days. And again, kind of obtuse titles, but they're nonetheless fit for the purposes of the moment. In the latter days, as a category heading the fourth and final one, Noah, Moses, Jeremiah, and all the prophets, either generally or very specifically, are still sounding the warning of God. And it is our chance to hear and to obey. You know, however, there's a bit more than to just saving ourselves. First, brethren, we must join together to proclaim the warning of God. Now, Ray Zierong in his sermonette mentioned something, and I want to go back to it as one of the four reasons he was showing for the purpose of the blowing of the trumpet. In Numbers 10:9, let me read this to you. It says, "When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies." Powerful statement there. I hadn't had that when he was going through the sermonette. I wanted to come back to it. We have to sound the warning if we're to be saved. If God is to remember who we are, we have to be fulfilling the commission that has been given to this people. We call it the commission, but it is the warning that we have to bring to this world. Look at how Jeremiah was to approach his job. Let's go back there, since we were dealing with him as an example. In Jeremiah 18, let's read verses 7 through 11 together. Jeremiah 18, 7 through 11. And think in the context of what I had just read in Numbers 10, because it struck me when Ray used that in his sermonette, because it really fits this fourth point that I have in the latter days, what we should be doing regarding the warning of God. Okay, in Jeremiah 18, verse 7, "The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up or to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I had said I would benefit that nation." So, either way, it can go either way, but the warning nonetheless has to be delivered, and the people make the choice. And we see so many have time and time again made the bad choice. And only Nineveh serves as a really outstanding example of someone who did exactly what is spoken of in Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. Let's go over to Jeremiah 26 and look a little bit at what is being said by God to Jeremiah and how he should deliver the message regardless. Jeremiah 26, verses 1 through 6, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word." It takes courage to do what God is saying to do right here, to speak boldly. It's cost most of God's servants dearly to do that. Do not diminish a word. Verse 3, "Perhaps everyone will listen." Now, this is God's approach. "Perhaps everyone will listen and turn away from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring upon them and cause because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded. Then I will make this house like Shiloh, and you will make this city a curse, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." That's exactly what happened. Jeremiah 36, again, showing a little bit of the mindset that we should have, the attitude that we should have, just like God, hoping against hope, I guess, excuse me, from the one standpoint, that somebody might listen and heed. Jeremiah 36 and verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel. That's the one we just read about that was cut up and burned by the king. Against Judah and against all the nations. Showing again that this encompasses not only that time and in that particular nation of Judah in its capital, but many nations and much into the future. From the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day, again, this long tenure of prophecy that Jeremiah carried on to the people of God. Verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That was what God wanted, and that was certainly the approach that he hoped that they would listen to. Let's go back in Jeremiah to chapter 4. Pick up just a little bit more. This is what Jeremiah was commissioned to do. And it, brethren, it's unmistakably a parallel for us today, regardless of what has happened in our recent past. And certainly we have spent a lot of time as a church focusing on the past, referencing the past. But the reference for us is the Word of God, the future that's out ahead of us. The past is buried, the record is written, and the judgment is complete for those who have lived in those times. We need to look forward and accomplish what is yet out ahead of us that God says and reveals to us that we must do. Jeremiah 4, verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Danger's coming. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Verses 19 through 21. O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? You know, it's going to be too late pretty soon. The warning only lasts for a certain amount of time, and then the destruction comes. And we have a limited amount of time to accomplish what God has given us to do. And just as Christ told those proud Jews of his day who thought that they had their heritage in Abraham so securely as a medallion of their righteousness, he said, look, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from stones. Has some meaning for us today. Ezekiel, another prophet of God, also was given the job to proclaim the warning of God. Let's go over to Ezekiel and look a little bit at his message. This is again under that fourth heading that I gave you, speaking about in the latter days, trying to get a little bit of a mental fix on what we should be doing. Excuse me. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Verse 18, and we'll continue reading down to verse 21 now. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. It's worth pondering and thinking about the responsibility that comes with being chosen by God to have a knowledge of His truth and of His way of life. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Some pretty deep stuff, information going on in the context of these few verses. And I won't take the time to, you know, expand on that, but just say that's something that we need to pay attention to. In fact, this was so important that God repeated these instructions, a warning for the watchman to be sure that he delivers the warning of God. Let's go over to Ezekiel 33. And these, you know, any of the words in that we find printed in the Word of God, the words that God inspired, have awesome meaning and responsibility. And here he's taking time to repeat this warning. In Ezekiel 33, verse 1, again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory, and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. You want to be a watchman of God? Lots of responsibility. And we don't even get to choose. God chooses who his watchmen are. And brethren, he's made it pretty clear that that job is to be done. Verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? And verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? That God isn't just going through an exercise of futility to warn people. That isn't our commission at this time, to just warn them and then sit on the hill and wait for the destruction to come, but rather that people might turn. How many people could God protect if he chose to? I'm, of course, being facetious. Isaiah was called a watchman also in Isaiah 21, verse 11, and I'm not going to go there. We're kind of winding down on time here, but let's take a little bit of time to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Something that occurred at our last ministerial conference gave rise to out of this particular book to the new program that we now have going out called Standing Watch. And it's interesting how that has played out and how fitting it is in terms of the message that's being delivered. God has not yet opened the door for a lot of exposure. But you know, all it takes is for that door to open. And the job suddenly is intensified and magnified. Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 4. You know, he was chosen to give the warning of God. And he's asking God about this job that he's been given. Let's just read a little bit of the context here. Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The burden, or the prophecy, the oracle, which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. He sees what's going on. He understands what's being fulfilled, and he's agonizing over the depth of the punishment and the correction and so forth. Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble, for plundering and violence are before me? There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He's called in a difficult time to do a very difficult job. But then, as we continue to read about Habakkuk, we go over to chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2, we see that he resolves to complete the task. Some interesting things, and it's good to study these first few verses here in some other translations to get the full impact, but let's read now verse 1 of Habakkuk 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Let me back up to, let's pay a little bit of attention to verse 2. You know, Habakkuk resolved to deliver the warning of God. He said, I will stand my watch. And there's a little bit more than just watching these things, as we see in verse 2, that write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. Now, what does a watchman do if he sees a warning? He delivers the warning. This running to who reads it is not running in flight, but to deliver the message. The message has to go out in the appointed time, as the verse goes on to say. Some interesting parallels for those living at the end of the age on what all of this means. You know, earlier I quoted from Matthew 24 and 25, specifying that Jesus warned his disciples to watch and to be ready. Our watching, brethren, must be as watchmen. Watchmen, just as I spoke about in Habakkuk. And our readiness must be to deliver the warning of God. Not just ready in our own, you know, saving our own flesh and all that's ours. I mean, that's certainly part of what God intends and allows. But again, let me make this statement. Our watching must be as watchmen, and our readiness must be to deliver the warning of God. This is our role in blowing the trumpet to deliver the warning of God. It is a part of the ongoing meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. I think we need to consider this responsibility in light of the job that has been given to God's people in these times, leading up to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. Matthew 24, verse 14, let me quote that to you, and then I have one final quote. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's the warning. Look at that commission as the warning message. A little different phraseology. Now, I'd like to end up services today by quoting from the most recent editorial by Mr. Edwin Pope. And the editorial is entitled, Will We Be Faithful? It's in the update for this week. And I'm going to quote the very last paragraph and end the sermon with that. And I would encourage you to read the whole thing. Mr. Pope says, you and I have been called at this time, brethren, to stand in the gap for God's way. And then he asked this question, will we be faithful? And he goes on with these encouraging words. Let us pray for one another for the strength, the power, not to let down at this critical time in history, but to be a light in this world of darkness, as Satan is taking every opportunity to see that we fail in this wonderful calling we have received from Almighty God.